All right. Good morning, everybody. Was my mic on right there? Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
There we go. Okay. Just checking. All right. It is really great to see everybody. Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. Our passage for today is John 14, 15 through 17. It is really good to be here. And I have a confession to make, right? I had a really nice PowerPoint ready for this morning. And I didn't save it to the right thing on my computer. I saved it to my computer rather than my thumb drive and then brought it up here. And so that's your PowerPoint for today right there. Okay. So, but I will try to get that to Julie and then maybe she can post it on the website later on if you want to look back, because we got a lot of scriptures we're looking at today. But we'll do instead the kind of Bible drill thing where you flip through real quick. But today we are continuing to work through this sermon series on the ancient confession, or what's called the rule of faith, what the ancient church called those first principles, those foundational elements of the Christian faith that create the kind of boundaries around which, within which the Christian faith is located. And these are the basic confessions, the basic teachings that are so deep and true that if you can't say yes to them, you really are outside the Christian faith. And that's really what you should think about. This rule of faith, these are fundamental things that have always been believed by every Christian in every place that has accepted apostolic Christianity. That's one of the reasons why a later version of this was called the Apostles' Creed, because it faithfully pulls together the elements of the Christian faith. And last week we talked about Jesus's heavenly session. The fact that He has not just died for us and rose for us, but He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He's busy there interceding for us, and He will come back for us and return to judge the living and the dead. And today we want to think and reflect upon the next section, which is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. This next phrase of the rule of faith is short and sweet. And within the Christian faith, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is rich and deep and oftentimes hard to grasp. I mean, Jesus, as the incarnate Word of God, He lived and walked, and He literally walked in the human flesh. He was a man. And so we can kind of understand that thing, and we can read His teachings, and we can think about His body on the cross. We can think about His resurrection and all those kinds of things, because He was a human being like we are. But the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is a mystery. And the Bible says that the Spirit blows here and there. He's like the wind. You sense it, but you don't see it necessarily. But we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we sense His presence. We sense His work in the world. And that's really what His job is. One scholar summarized the work of the Holy Spirit this way. The work of the Holy Spirit, that third member of the Godhead, is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. When we say that something is manifest, that means that it becomes evident. It's something that no longer is something you don't see at all, but something you can actually see. You can see what's going on. God is everywhere. But we might not always sense His presence nor be aware of His presence. Yet the Holy Spirit's primary work is to manifest the work of God in the world and in His church. And specifically this morning, I want to talk about the four aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit purifies. The Holy Spirit reveals, and the Holy Spirit unifies. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning humbly to think about you, to worship you, to be taught by you, to be instructed by your word, to be instructed by the beautiful songs that you put on our lips, to minister to one another in a way that can't happen when we're apart, to encourage one another as long as the day is long, as we await the coming of your Son. And this morning, Father, now as we think about you as Holy Spirit, may you enlighten our eyes and help us to grasp the aspect of your working that we individually most need. And we're all in different places, Lord. Some of us may come from a place where we've always been alive to your Spirit. We've always been very alive and aware of your Spirit's working in us. And then some of us may come from a place where we have really ignored his working. We've neglected him. And so in everything in between. And so help us, God, as followers of yours, to learn something today that we can apply in our life in the Spirit. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen. John chapter 14 is this section where Jesus is preparing his disciples for the moment that he will be leaving. And this long section is unique to John's gospel, and Jesus is having a very heart-to-heart talk with his disciples. And one of the main ways that he encourages them and blesses them is to say, listen, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I am not going to abandon you. Instead, I am going to do something powerful for you. And in verse 15 of chapter 14 of John, he says, if you love me and you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Further on in chapter 15, down in verse 26, Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then in chapter 16, he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You see, Jesus was preparing his disciples for that moment that when he would be leaving them, but encouraging them that, hey, I am not going to leave you alone. Instead, I will send a helper. This word means someone who comes alongside. In Greek, it's paraclete. It's the helper that is there, ready to be able to assist a person in whatever they need. And this is how the Holy Spirit is described. And when we look at the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is poured out on that day of Pentecost. The Bible class this morning was talking about Psalm 51, and there's this reference to David. He says, don't take your Spirit from me. So we understand that God's Spirit was working in the Old Covenant. He was there, but he comes in power and in fullness in the New Covenant. Because it's not just a few leaders here and there that are filled with God's Spirit, but it's all of God's people will be, the Spirit is poured out on them, the old and the young, the male and the female. Every person will have a measure of the Holy Spirit of God that works actively in their lives. That is what's unique about the coming to the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit that we experience and we live in today as followers of Jesus. But what is that work of the Holy Spirit? Well, as I said, there are four things that I want us to think about this morning, and I'm just going to fly through some of these and make references. If you're taking notes, jot down some of the key references, and you can look them up. But in the interest of time, I'm just going to give you some concepts to think about in a pivotal passage for each of these ideas. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, empowers. Everybody say that. Empowers. All right, that means gives power to do stuff. As I said, the Holy Spirit will work in the Old Testament to empower certain people who are called to lead God's people. For example, Joshua is seen as the one who is going to take over from Moses. And in Numbers chapter 27, verse 18, and again it says it in Deuteronomy 34, 9, God's Spirit is with Joshua to help him to do what he's called to do. And if you remember, he is told to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. I'll be with you. And it's God's Spirit that is helping Joshua lead his people. Also, we see that in Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 1, verse 32, when Jesus is baptized, he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descends on him as a dove, and that is a signal of God's presence with Jesus to help him as he begins his ministry on the earth. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a passage that we covered a few months ago as we looked through 1 Corinthians, that the Holy Spirit is gifting the body of Christ for works of service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills." You see, the Spirit, there's one Spirit, but many different gifts, but they all are doing the same thing, empowering people to do the works that God has called them to do. And so God is giving us His Spirit to enable us and strengthen us to carry out whatever we've been called to do at a particular time. He's the empowering presence of God. And any strength that we have for life and doing God's will must flow from God's Spirit. We rely on Him, we seek Him, and we trust Him. And we must live and trust that His Spirit will give us the power to do what He's called us to do in a particular time. I was talking to someone this past week who is struggling with an upcoming situation in her job, and needing prayers, needing strength for some challenges coming up in the next few months in terms of her job. And I just reminded her that God will give you the strength to do what you're called to do. You be faithful to Him and you rely on Him. He will give you the strength to carry out that job that you are called to do. Do you believe that? God does not call people to do things that He does not equip and strengthen them to do. So if you're convicted that God has called you to do X, Y, or Z, trust that He will give you the power through His Spirit to do that thing that He's called you to do. The Holy Spirit empowers. Second, the Holy Spirit purifies. Say that with me. The Holy Spirit purifies. This is the second aspect of the Holy Spirit's work. He is in the business of purifying. When you read through the Bible, you see that the Holy Spirit is often connected with fire, right? And fire is a purifying thing. John says of Jesus, "Well, I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one who's coming. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And I don't think it's a coincidence that on the day of Pentecost, the visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit, there are tongues as a fire, which I would love to kind of see what that actually looked like, right? Is this like a blowtorch? Is this like, what is this sitting on top of them, right? But it's that idea the Holy Spirit is a purifying fire. And the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is involved in purifying people, cleansing us from sin, and it starts with convicting of sin. As we read in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, Jesus says the Helper is going to come and He's going to convict the world of sin, meaning that as we go about helping the world see what God has told us in the Word, the Holy Spirit is cooperating with that to convict people's hearts. Have you ever felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit concerning sin? I hope you have, okay? And I suspect you have, even if you weren't able to put your finger on it. That moment when you're doing something or you're thinking something and you have this pang that hits you. Call it conscience if you want. I call it the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, the world in general of sin, but especially those who are believers and are filled with His Holy Spirit in a special way. The Holy Spirit is working to convict us in sin and move us along the path that God would have us go and not along the path of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul has just labeled or just rattled off a bunch of different sins and things that are things that are part of the old life. And he says this at the end of all of that long section. He says, "And such were some of you," 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of our God." The Spirit of our God. You see, the Holy Spirit is involved in this initial cleansing. When we are converted, the Holy Spirit is doing the washing. Yes, we are baptized into water, but this physical water is not cleansing the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that is washing us from head to toe, so to speak. Our soul is completely cleansed. That sin register that's against us has been completely wiped out, and it's the Spirit of God that does that. Renewal of the Holy Spirit. But not only that initial cleansing, but an ongoing work of sanctification. That word sanctification is a powerful word. And if you want to know what all the elements of that word are, ask Jim Petty. Jim Petty's, I'm sure, watching at home right now, but he's actually written a book on this. He literally has written a book. And so he's got a lot of knowledge about this. But the basic idea is that God is making us holy as we move forward in our life. There is that initial cleansing that happens at baptism where we are completely wiped clean by the Holy Spirit. All of our sins are forgiven, but now we're going to live a holy life. And the Spirit is in us, giving us the strength to do it if we will cooperate with Him. And in Galatians chapter 5, we see a reference to this idea of keeping in step with the Spirit. Paul has throughout this little book argued that we're not saved by works of the law. And don't even get that in your head that you're going to be able to save yourself by being obedient to the law. And he answers what some people might say, well, then if you're not going to be saved by obedience to the law, then people are just going to go crazy and live like hellions. They're just going to live like pagans. And he says, no. Because the Holy Spirit is in us and we are living according to the Spirit. And if you're not living according to the Spirit, maybe that initial cleansing never took place. You are to live in the Spirit and walk continually by the Spirit. And so Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And he goes on to say, here are the things that are of the flesh, and here are the things of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. And he says in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." You see, there is that sense that we are in an ongoing life of the Spirit that is cleansing us and pushing us toward godliness and holiness. And in those little moments when we have a decision to make, am I going to do this or am I going to do that? The Holy Spirit's helping us see, no, this is according to the will of God. And this is against the will of God. And so follow this path. And the Holy Spirit is helping us make those choices in ongoing way, helping us to grow in our sanctification. One of the words that may help us to think about what does this look like is the idea of yielding to the Spirit. Everybody knows how to do those roundabouts now, right? No, actually some of us don't know how to do those. But the idea is that you're yielding to the guy to the left, right? If you're coming in, okay? And as long as you do that, everything goes well. People flow around that circle. But when people don't yield properly, there's a not a T-bone anymore, but a 45-degree hit could be, okay? The idea is that the Spirit is constantly trying to work us toward God, and we must yield ourselves to Him. He wants to take the right-of-way in our life, and He has the right-of-way because He's God. He's prompting us But we may stubbornly say, no, I'm going to take over the right of way and not yield to him. But we are called to walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. We're to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit empowers, the Holy Spirit purifies, and number three, the Holy Spirit reveals. Let's say that with me. The Holy Spirit reveals. A major aspect of the Holy Spirit's work is to reveal the will of God to the world. And this reminds us of the great love and mercy of God, is that He wants us to know Him. He really does. He's not one of those gods that's like, well, if you can figure me out, see if you can, you know. He's like, no, I'm going to send you prophets and apostles, and I'm going to send my own son to come so that you can see who I am and what I want from you so that you can live with me and we can have this relationship that I created you for in the first place. And the Holy Spirit is actively working to reveal the will of God to the world. And one of the most obvious ways that we're probably most familiar with about the revelation of God, God's will to the people, to us, is from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 is a passage where the apostle says, you know, listen, you should pay close attention to the prophetic word that has been given to you. In fact, pay close attention to it like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Why should you pay close attention to the prophetic word? This is why. Verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit inspired prophets and apostles to give God's word to the people. And thank you, Lord, that you had it written down for us so that we, 2,000 years later, have it and faithfully recorded and faithfully passed along so that we're not left wondering, what does God expect from me? Can you imagine what that would be like if you know the wrath of God is coming, but you don't know what to do to escape it? Could you imagine that? But thank God He's told us everything because His Spirit has inspired people to write this down for us. And so, as we sang a few minutes ago, the Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible, that's how I learned it, right? But I read God's Word every day. Why? Because it's God's inspired Word. There's a lot of stuff we read, and I know a lot of you are good readers. You read novels, you read historical fiction, you read nonfiction, you read self-help books, you listen to podcasts on all kinds of things. That's wonderful and great. But do not neglect the very Word of God. Amen? This will give you life. This will point you to truth because it's inspired of God. And God does not lie. And God's not playing games with us saying, catch me if you can. He's saying, here's my Word. This is truth. And so the Holy Spirit reveals, but the Holy Spirit does more than that, just what's in the written word. He is filling up believers filled with the Holy Spirit. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 says. And so that Spirit is working within us to do some powerful things. In Romans chapter 8, the apostle identifies some of those important things. And I want to just read a few verses from Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. You should read this whole chapter. It's a powerful statement about the work of the Spirit. But he says this, for all who were led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. You are children of God. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and you are marked by the Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee of a future redemption. And the Spirit of God lives within us to help us remember that. Because when life gets down on us, when we think badly of ourselves, and sometimes maybe when we fall into sin and we can't break loose, we wonder, do I really belong to God? The Spirit is then supposed to testify with our spirit that we really are a child of God. That yes, indeed, you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified, and you belong to Him. No matter what the world, no matter what the devil tries to say to you, you belong to God. And the Holy Spirit works within our hearts to testify to our spirit about that. Now, this is deep waters. Maybe some of you are wondering, Darren, how does that work? What does that actually sound like? Is there like an audible voice? Is there like I'm doubting who I am in Christ, and I flip open the Bible and there's some reference there that I read and okay, that's assurance? I don't know. It happens in varieties of ways. But I'm telling you, the Word of God says He speaks, He helps our spirit know that we are truly children of God. And I've heard it said that sometimes people who've been adopted may from time to time as they grow up wonder whether or not they really do belong in the family that they're in. And I don't know that for sure. I was not adopted. But I heard that that is sometimes a concern. And maybe we could view this as the Spirit's role. I mean, maybe that trouble that we might have is some... Maybe it's like being able to go and open the file cabinet and to see the papers that say, yes, you belong here. Yes, your name is this name. Yes, they want you. Yes, they worked for you to bring you into their family. And you really do belong 100%. Maybe that's an analogy. And the Spirit is working in us to continually tell us, yes, God loves you. Yes, you've been adopted. Yes, you have all of the inheritance coming to you because you belong to Him. Isn't that a wonderful work of the Spirit? I mean, that's what the Spirit's doing in us. And part of that I've already alluded to, and it's too much to go into now, but there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a seal of our redemption. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:22. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, where there is this sense in which there's a down payment put on us, and it's the Holy Spirit that sealed us. Also, in the Holy Spirit's revealing, we should point out the guidance that we receive from the Holy Spirit. You want to read something really fun? Read the book of Acts with Holy Spirit lenses on. And look at how the Holy Spirit is working in a powerful way. There's a reason why people have said this should not be called the Acts of the Apostles. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because every time you turn around, the Holy Spirit is doing this. The Holy Spirit is doing that. And He is definitely guiding the church. He's guiding individuals. Philip, I would have loved to have been there. Philip is traveling down and the eunuch is there. And the Philip says, hey, go talk to that guy. And then after it's over, the Spirit takes him and takes him to another part of the country. The interaction with Cornelius, people are told, go talk to them. When the missionaries are first being appointed in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit says, set aside those guys. I want them to go. It's a powerful story of the way the Spirit dramatically directs its people. But we might say, well, that was in the early days of the church. Maybe that doesn't happen like that anymore, and perhaps that's true. But what is definitely true is that there is a day-to-day direction that the Holy Spirit is giving us, all believers, not just in those dramatic moments of salvation history where something needed to happen radically, you know, to get the Gentiles or to convince people that the Gentiles really were accepted, but in that day-to-day leading. In Romans chapter 14, that same verse I just read a minute ago, in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You see, we are to be led on a day-to-day basis in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how to explain this other than that there is a sensitivity to the Spirit that we cultivate that will help us on a day-to-day basis in those moments of life be yielding to the Spirit as I've already talked about. We could also talk about the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit to reveal, and that He illumines our minds and our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says that, you know, there's certain things that are only understood spiritually, and that we must listen to the Spirit as He helps us understand things. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." You see, the Spirit helps us understand what exactly we have received. And finally, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is involved. Well, first of all, He empowers, He purifies, He reveals, and finally, there's four right there. He unifies. One powerful aspect of the Holy Spirit's work is to unify God's people. We spoke of this a few weeks ago from Ephesians chapter 4, but it's worth restating here as we conclude that the Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer. You are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38 says. When you are converted and you're baptized into Christ, you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is working in each one of us to keep together and keep unified the body of Christ. Paul can appeal to this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, when he talks about, hey, listen, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And he goes on to point to Christ. But he says, if you're sharing in the Spirit, you're participating in the Spirit, then maintain or pursue that sameness, that oneness that the Spirit is seeking to produce. You see, because the same Spirit of God that dwells in me dwells in all of you. And He's pursuing our unity with one another, not because we all have the same skin color or the same kind of economic situation or we speak the same language or we wear the same kinds of clothes, but because we all belong to God. And He's in the business of creating one new people. And the Spirit of God is what's the unifying factor, the Spirit of God that's revealing all of these things we've talked about. We're saved by the same Savior. And the Spirit's working to help us stay unified. When the world is working overtime, the devil is working overtime to divide us, the Spirit is working to unify His people, to have oneness of mind and purpose, oneness of heart, love for one another that's been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit. And I love that image in the first couple three or four chapters of Acts where the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and what do we see? People selling their possessions and giving them to one another because they have such commonness together, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the prayer, and fellowship, all of these things because the Spirit has so unified them. I pray that during this time, and I'm not just saying I pray as a preface, I am praying for the unity of this church, for the unity of all the churches during this time when our nation is really being divided. We are being divided by social issues. We are being divided by the pandemic and the responses to the pandemic. And should we do this or should we do that? And the devil is using all of that to try to divide up God's people. Let us be people who strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit and to not let those things divide us, but to push toward the center. What do we have in common? And remember, many of those things pale in comparison to the unity that we have in Christ, to the great commonness that we have in Christ. That's my earnest prayer. And so this morning, I'll move to the concluding slide here. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's say that together. I believe in the Holy Spirit. What do you do with this message? Number one, do not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. What has happened often in our fellowship is that we have run away from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit because we've been so afraid that if we were to explore the Spirit, we'd be rolling in the aisles and doing weird, crazy stuff. Listen, that is not good theology. That is not good practice to see, oh, somebody over there abused the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and is going crazy with it, so let's just not even think about it. We wouldn't do that with other things. Many people abuse marriage, but we still try to have a good, healthy practice of marriage. Amen? And we could go right down the list. Why is it on this one that we're so concerned? One of the issues that I think has often been the case is that people say, well, if you emphasize the Spirit, then you'll downplay the Scriptures. That does not follow. That is a non sequitur argument. People that have emphasized the Spirit to the max have often been the ones driven right here because the same Spirit that's filling them up and causing them to see day by day how God wants them to live and empowering them for ministry is the same Spirit that inspired this. And they're not going to be in contradiction if you interpret them correctly. And so you can be a person who pursues with all your heart the mind of the Spirit, and the way that you're doing it is by engaging the Spirit here. It's not just separate, as if those things are completely separate. No, the same Spirit that inspired the Word is working in each of us. And so let's not be afraid of the Holy Spirit, even if some have abused it. Pursue the Spirit. He will guide us and direct us how He wants us to go. And then related to that, I would just say be sensitive to the work of the Spirit. A couple months ago, somebody was telling me a story, and I'll try not to be too specific because then nobody will tell me any stories anymore, right? Although my daughter's brought me a t-shirt for Father's Day, you know what it says on it? It says, watch out, you might end up in a sermon, right? I'm going to wear that sometime to a church event. No wonder nobody wants to talk to me. But anyway, somebody was sharing that they went out to do some visiting and just thought, oh, you know, I think I'll just stop over here. I'm kind of close to that person. And they just veered off and went and stopped and talked to someone that they weren't planning to go talk to. And a long, edifying, Spirit-filled conversation took place. Do you think that was the work of the Spirit that prompted that person? Absolutely. And we should be more naming that and saying, the Spirit, I think, prompted me to talk to you. Maybe you don't have to necessarily say that, but you could think it and just encourage. And next thing you know, something happens that God is orchestrating because God knows people that need ministry and you don't. But if you listen to the Spirit, He'll direct you in the right place. So be sensitive to the work of the Spirit and see what happens in this church and in your life. And just rejoice in those moments and put them down in your notebook and say, I felt like I experienced God's leading today. And I want more of that. And in every little aisle here, every little seat we have, everybody's in more of that, more of that, more of that. And next thing you know, the Spirit's doing powerful things among us to advance the kingdom of God and to spread His word to a dying world. Brothers and sisters, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And He's working actively in our world. May we be sensitive in listening to His calling. Father in heaven, help us. Help us if we've been neglecting the Holy Spirit. Help us to overcome that. Help us to overcome our fears. Help us to overcome our kind of understandings, and we wrestle with this Scripture and that Scripture and different phases of the Spirit's work, whatever. Help us to work through all of that faithfully, but with a desire to know Your Spirit and to be living in Him day by day. Guide us, and it's in Christ that I pray. Amen.